In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The story is told, often or maybe less often, depending on what kind of groups you hang out with, about a Baptist revival preacher who was preaching a hellfire and damnation sermon. And he reached the end of his 45-minute sermon. You knew there's a reason you're Anglican, right? And he asked how many people wanted to go to heaven. About 90% of the people raised their hand. And he wasn't satisfied. He knew there were more. So he preached 20 more minutes of brimstone and flames and then asked again, how many want to go to heaven now? Well, and this time everyone raised his hand except for one fellow way in the back. Now, this was no ordinary preacher. And what's more, or maybe what's worse, is he knew he was no ordinary preacher. He let out all the stops. He preached until people could smell the sulfur. And he asked a third time, how many want to go to heaven now? And still, that one guy in the back didn't raise his hand. So frustrated, the preacher slammed his hand on the pulpit. I won't demonstrate. Pointed right at the man and said, son, don't you want to go to heaven when you die? And the man said, well, sure, but you sounded like you were fixing to put together a group and go tonight. A few weeks ago, I received one of those emails that goes around every once in a while, usually more often than it really needs to. And this one was a list of cute things that kids say in church. And one in particular, a group of kids are asked if they know what you have to be to get to heaven. And one little boy waves his hand excitedly and blurts out, I know, you have to be dead. Except, of course, for Elijah, Enoch, and Mary. Anyway, today's gospel talks about the aspect of getting to heaven that upsets us the most. Death, especially the deaths of people that we love. Jesus is approached by a synagogue official. His daughter has just died. But he asks Jesus to bring her back to life. Jesus and the disciples immediately go to the man's house. So far, so good, right? But then the story gets interrupted. On their way there, a woman who has been hemorrhaging for 12 years comes up behind Jesus. Now, good Jewish males of the first century wore their prayer shawl. And Jesus was a good Jewish male. And the woman reaches out and grabs one of the four tassels on each corner of his tallit, his prayer shawl, which actually should not have been touched by any woman, not a close relative. She believes that Jesus can heal her, and what's more, she believes that she can be healed just by touching his prayer shawl. She doesn't want to approach him face to face, because her condition makes her ritually unclean. And if she touches Jesus, then he will become ritually unclean as well. So far, so good. But Jesus stops, turns around, and looks at her. We can only imagine what kind of an experience that must have been like. And he says, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. Well, so much for that interruption. Then we go back to the main story again. When they arrive at the man's house, they find the mourning already begun, people making noise and hired musicians are playing. Jesus tells them to go home, that the girl is not dead, but only sleeping. Well, of course, they laugh at him, but he goes into the girl's room, takes her by the hand, and she gets up. Well, St. Matthew ends that story then for us by saying, and the report of this went through all that district. Well, of course, the best known resurrection in the gospel is Jesus' own on the first Easter day. I almost ruined the whole church calendar there, didn't I? Easter. After he had been crucified, dead, and buried on Good Friday. Well, today's gospel describes one of the three resurrections that we're told that he performed during his earthly ministry. They're different from his own resurrection because the three people he raised from death all died again later. But they serve as previews, if you will, of his resurrection, as assurances to us that Jesus is stronger than death. And of course, we know in his resurrection, he will destroy death. Jesus performs each of those three resurrections, today's, those of Lazarus and the son of the widow of Nain we heard about not long ago, in response to the grieving of family members, a father, a widowed, childless mother, and sisters. But there were not given any suggestions that Jesus does these resurrections for the sake of the dead people themselves. The story tells us two important and positive pieces of information. The first and probably most important is that we don't need to be sorry for people who have died. After all, we quote St. John at every burial when we say, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Even so saith the Spirit, for they rest from their labors." But the second important piece of information is that emphasis on families. We're all connected. In heaven, all of our human relationships will be put back together after we've had time to rest. We can bury people we love and not fall into total despair because we know we're going to see them again. But what about that interruption? Why did Matthew interrupt one story with another? In our day, when we have a list, we tend to put the most important item right at the beginning. Well, for the ancient Romans, they tended to put the most important thing at the end, which is why in Latin you'll see the verb is almost always at the end. But in biblical writing, much of the time, the most important thing is put not at the beginning or the end, but in the middle. And these stories are no exception. The woman with the bleeding problem believed Jesus could heal her. The girl's father believed that Jesus could resurrect his daughter. These stories both tell us something much more important than the fact that Jesus has power and authority over sickness and death, although those are truly important. The real point of these stories tells us that the way to approach Jesus is with faith. As we approach the ending of the Christian year in two more weeks, we need to put the whole year in perspective. No matter what the season is, the way to approach God is with faith. In the Christmas movie, The Santa Claus, Tim Allen's character learns that the lesson that seeing isn't believing, believing is seeing, which is the same lesson that St. Anselm taught centuries ago when he wrote, "Nor do I seek to understand so that I can believe, but rather I believe so that I can understand. For I believe this too, that unless I believe, I shall not understand." Belief comes first, and then understanding. The thing, of course, that we need to remember is that in the New Testament, faith is not a matter of the head or of the heart. Faith is a matter of the hands and the feet. It's not faith when we talk about what we believe in our heads. After all, Satan and the demons know who Jesus is. That's not a matter of faith. Faith is how we act on that faith. Faith comes first and then healing. Faith comes first and then resurrection. To God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be all honor and glory now and forever, world without end.